Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we're still in the second verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we're in an overall section to accommodate this prophecy to Christ and show you how it agrees to him, that so his love may be displayed and held forth to your meditations, that he should submit himself to such meanness or lowness for your sakes. And last time we did doctrine 4, to close that section, that Christ is so outwardly mean or low that the men of the world do not in any way desire him, or that carnal men do see nothing in Christ wherefore they should desire him. And that brings us to the third section, and Lord willing, we're going to do that this reading. And so I'll go ahead and start that now. Thirdly, I come now to the third thing propounded, which was to give you some practical points and observations that concern man in the ordering of his life and conversation, being general behavior of life or behavior of life. I shall handle but three, and so quit this verse. That'll bring us to the end of the verse. Number one, that God prosecutes and accomplishes his greatest designs by the most unlikely and despised means. Jesus Christ, the great Savior of the world, was but a tender plant, which a man would be more apt to tread upon and crush than to cherish. Number two, God comes in for the deliverance of his people in times of greatest despair and unlikelihood. For when the branches of Jesse were dried up and had no verdure, even then they sprung up the greatest ornament of that stock, Christ, although a root out of a dry ground. And number three, mean beginnings or low beginnings may grow up to great matters and glorious successes. Christ, the tender plant, was to be a tall tree under the shadow of whose boughs all the fowls of heaven should lodge. Now I begin with the first, doctrine number one, that God accomplishes his greatest designs by the most unlikely and despised means. I might trace the way of God's prosecution throughout all succession of ages and show you how this truth is verified. He made us out of the dust, and that is contemptible matter. And as has been our creation, so has been our preservation, even by dust, that which we would trample upon rather than admire. But I shall rather come to the reasons of it, which are as follows. Number one, that his glory may more appear. The weakness of the instrument directs our thoughts to the power of the supreme worker. Should things work according to the constant tenor of nature, in the order of second causes, God might have no glory. We should look upon success, upon success and deliverances as coming to us by chance, and not mind the great sway and poise by which all things in the world are moved and carried to their proper ends, which is by God. Therefore, God does sometimes more eminently put forth his hand this way. The weakness of the instrument holds forth the glory of the first mover and agent. The spirit of providence is discovered by it, Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. My spirit, that is, the invisible sway that directs and orders all things to their proper uses and effects. God works sometimes the most eminent glorious things by these weak means, that you may not rest in second causes. Number two, that we may not see to the end of his counsels. A man does not know what God will do with despised branches. God works in such a way as does not suit with our usual expectations. Isaiah 48:7, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. The things of God's providence are said to be new things, not created of old, lest we should say we understood them. Deliverance comes that way that we least looked for it. Certainly, this is a new thing. It is not according to the course of the world. God has created some things of higher value and greater efficacy than others, but they are the old things. Notwithstanding, weak things are often made use of by God. Should we see a man of a stately presence and comely lineaments in proportion, we should straightway cry, "This is the anointed of the Lord. He is now before him as Samuel did," 1 Samuel 16:7. "Here is now the person that God will work by." But it is added there, "God seeth not as man seeth." That is, God will not work according to the usual way of your expectation. David, the least and the youngest, God chose him. So again, man thinks that the eldest son shall advance the family as being the flower of the parents' strength, and by the constant course and tenor of nature, the elder proves the most successful. Yet many times, God appoints otherwise. Genesis 25:23, the elder shall serve the younger. God will not have us look to the end of his counsels, and therefore the younger is the most eminent. Number three, that he may declare his displeasure against the pomp of the world. God makes least use of that which we so much adore, outward glory and splendor. Most of his glorious instruments have been taken from the plow and the sheepfold. Christ himself, as I told you, honored meanness or lowness in his own person. You may see by Isaiah 2, verses 11 to 22, that God's great design in the latter days is to destroy the pomp of the world, the oaks and the cedars, and whatever is lifted up. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. God's choice is of the meanest or lowest and most unlikely things, hereby showing certainly that there is not so much as the world thinks in outward glory, which has always proved unhappy to the church, who, when she enjoyed golden cups, had but wooden priests. Though Constantine was a worthy instrument, yet in his time, poison was sowed in the church. Number four, that he may shame his enemies in their security. When they have to deal with those that are unlikely to prevail, they think they shall carry all before them. 1 Samuel 17:42. The ruddy youth was despised by Goliath and threatened terribly too, that his flesh should be given to the fowls, to the air, and to the beasts of the field. But yet he overcame the giant. The more shame does God pour upon his enemies by far when they meet with their destruction where they least think of it. Abimelech, after he had overcome Shechem, the hold of the god Bereth, and divers other strongholds, and there was but one fort that stood out, had his skull broke by a woman with a piece of a millstone, Judges 9:53. God ruins them most ignominiously. Thus the Almighty goes to war against Pharaoh with flies and frogs and lice, Exodus 8, the most putrid of all living creatures. The Moabites were put to flight before the Israelites by a fancy, to wit, the sun shining upon the water, which they thought to be blood. Pope Adrian was choked with a gnat. So Judges 5, verse 20, it is said, the stars in their courses, or paths, fought against Sisera. And what was that? Nothing but a little rain and hail, as Josephus witnesses. For as they drew to battle, there fell suddenly a storm of rain and hail just in their faces that they could not see, and it being on the backs of the Israelites, it drove them on with the more fierceness against their enemies. Now by this way, God pours a great deal of contempt upon his adversaries. Number five, that he may take off all cause of boasting from the creature, that the flesh may not glory in itself. Thus, this very reason is urged by the apostle, 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 29, through 29. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things in the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The things that are nothing in our respect and valuation, God honors, and uses them as instruments, that we may have no cause to boast of our strength or merit. The creatures are apt to vaunt when they see there is anything of theirs concurring toward a work, though they do in part see God's hand in it. Judges 7 verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. It is observable that David called twice upon the mighty. Psalm 29:1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. When a people are mighty, they are very loath to give the glory and strength to God. Therefore, God works by those that cannot anyway ascribe it to themselves. Number 6, another reason may be that God may provide for the esteem of the meanest or lowest. God has so tempered his providence that he will leave no cause of contempt and disrespect among us. He casts honor upon the meanest or lowest, and those that are not so high in the valuations of men. This is the reason of God's various distribution, why he has made some mean or low, and some glorious, that he might, upon times, single out some of those mean ones, or low ones, to show his power by. Look, as Christ said of the blind man, that he was made blind to fit him for a miracle, John 9 verse 3, that the works of God should be manifest in him, so some are poor, some are unlikely, that the work of God might be made manifest, that he might show his power and might and wisdom in working by them. He will leave none to scorn and contempt. Despised persons shall be honored by him when other more glorious persons are laid aside as useless. Now, to apply it now, it affords diverse inferences of duty suitable to our diverse cases and conditions. Number 1, to keep up the heart in case of means, in case the means be weak. Take heed, do not sink to any base despondency of mind or spirit. Usually when means are weak, men fly to wicked means, to a base desertion of the cause of God that they have undertaken, and yield to every unworthy fear. Isaiah 8 verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Shiloah was a little stream in Jerusalem. Now rivers are often put for the refreshments and accommodations of a place, so that the sense is they had rather basely yield up to Rezin and Remaliah's son than wait upon God to see what he will do with the small forces in Jerusalem. Do not despise the waters of Shiloah. It is the greatest honor that can be done to God if we keep up endeavors for him, though we have but weak means and encouragements. But then faith is tried, how you can cast yourself upon a bare promise. Number 2, in case you have great means, fear them. God usually works by the most unlikely. The prophet David in the Psalms often expresses himself as full of fears when his armies had been successful and victorious, not doubting of God, but himself, doubting lest he provoke him by being lifted up with his mercies. As you know in that place, 2 Chronicles 32:25, his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him. David, when he had great strength, must needs fall to numbering of the people. 2 Samuel 24:11. It is a sad sign of speedy ruin when a people reckon and rely upon their strength. The more it is, the less it should be in your value and estimation. Asa had an army of 600,000, and yet, 2 Chronicles 14:11, he said, "We have no power." Get it out of your hearts. It is no strength to you unless God go with it. Number three, in case weak means have been successful, give God the glory and do not boast. This is visibly one of God's ends or purposes in such providences, that we may take notice of his strength. In other instances, it is from God, but in this, most remarkably, as Pharaoh's magicians said in Exodus 8:19, "This is the finger of God." There, God remarkably discovered himself in such deliverances. We ascribe it to his power, but not to his mercy. Therefore, our care, as I told you, should be especially that we do not ascribe the merit of it to ourselves, as we do ascribe the working of it to God. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land." It says, don't say that. Give the Lord the praise. This is our case. Our praise should live beyond the day of its public solemnization. I proceed to the second point, vis-a-vis doctrine number two, that God comes in for the deliverance of his people in times of greatest despair and unlikelihood. I will give you a few places, Zechariah 14:7, "At evening time it shall be light," that is, "it shall break forth when a man would think that all things should be enveloped and wrapped up in darkness." So Matthew 25:6, "At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. When all slumbered and slept, all expectation was given over." So Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" All things will be at such a desperate pass that nobody will believe that ever he will come. Faith there is taken for a confident expectation of good success, not in its whole latitude, as it is falsely misexpounded. Now the reasons are, number one, that he may seize upon his enemies suddenly, even steal upon them, as Christ did upon the world when the sixth vial was poured out. Christ said in Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief," that is, as one not expected. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," that is, with respect to the suddenness of it. To wicked men it is unexpected. Number two, that he may sufficiently try and exercise the patience and other suffering graces of his people. James 1, verse 4, "Let patience have its perfect work." It is but a partial patience in a partial calamity. Then it is perfect patience when it is thoroughly exercised. So also that he may try their faith, whether they will believe in him or not, whether they can fetch one contrary out of another. Hosea 2:15, he has given the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And so for prayer and to stir up delight in him. Now the use, "Do not then give over your dependence upon God in the worst of times." Don't give it up. Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Unbelief stumbles most at God's power when we cannot see which way we shall be helped, then we are apt to doubt. But at such times consider, number one, you have no cause to distrust God. Though he does not find means, he can create them. The root of Jesse, though there be no branches, it can bear a sprig. God, that could make the world out of nothing, can preserve the church by nothing. You do not know his invisible way of working. Believe beyond what you can see. Luther was wont or often to comfort himself when all supplies failed with this, that God was alive. Daniel 2:34, a stone cut out without hands, smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It is a spiritual proverb, Genesis 22:14, in the greatest extremities the Lord will appear and provide for those that commit themselves to him. And number two, you have much ground of confidence, Psalm 102:13-14. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Now you are in a condition fit for deliverance. Deuteronomy 32:36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. God puts his people into such a condition in which deliverance will be most welcome, and then he bestows it upon them. Wait upon him, now you are in a condition for God to help. When Caligula was angry with Philo, he said, now God will help, for the emperor is angry. I come now to the last point, doctrine three, that mean beginnings or low beginnings may grow up to great matters and glorious successes. This is admirably set forth by the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 7:22-24, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowls of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. As it was with Christ, so it is many times with his followers, as in many instances. Jacob from himself and his staff was multiplied into two bands, Genesis 32:10, meaning his company of children and cattle, so divided to meet Esau. David was taken from feeding of sheep to feed Israel, Psalm 78:70-71. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, the female sheep, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Saul, when seeking his father's asses, found a kingdom. Christ's kingdom sprang from a small beginning. This might also be shown from the great spreading of Satan's kingdom, many times from little matters. It is well known that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Arius, a private priest in Alexandria, drew the whole world after him, as Montanus and other heretics might be said to do. We should not, therefore, lay too much on success. So Revelation 12:3, the dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. The reasons of this, in short, are these. Number one, God's sovereignty over us, as we are his creatures. He that has made us can do what he will with his own. Number two, because he will keep the world in a continual vicissitude and change, some up and some down. Now, use number one, to teach us to look to beginnings. Psalm 129:1-2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. In Canticles or Song of Solomon 2:15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. This is added for abundant caution to teach the church to prevent errors and heresies in the beginnings of them before they spread and grow strong and incurable, and to crush things in the beginnings. Number two, to support the hearts of Christians when they first put forth into the world. Ecclesiastes 4:14, for out of prison he cometh to reign. One seed multiplies into many. Broad rivers come from a small fountain. Job 8, verse 7. Though thy beginning was but small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Men rise like hopstalks out of the dunghill by the pole of providence, God, P-O-L-E. Number three, to keep men from despairing of public mercies, when the child of deliverance has put forth the hand, it will come to the birth, Zechariah 4, verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Christ was but a branch at first. And number four, to encourage those that are weak in grace, Matthew 12, verse 20, God will not despise smoking flax, though it cannot flame, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be humble and thankful in admiring God's goodness toward you, saying, as David, Who am I, O Lord, and what is my father's house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? All right, and that is the end of verse 2. Brings us to the end of the section and the verse. And Lord willing, we will go on to verse 3 next time. But until then, go seeking to see things as God does and not as man does, with his ways being different than ours, and that the things of the world, the glory of the world he doesn't see those things as glorious, and he sees the low and the broken and humble heart as a high thing. May we see as such, and may we seek him to grant us to be low and humble and meek, just like the Lord Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.